In Psalm 71, the last time we considered the thought David had hope. And we subtitled it Struggling But on Staggering Faith. Struggling But on Staggering Faith. You know, God understands that we struggle. God understands that everything is not clear and cut and dried for us, that we cannot see the end from the beginning. And that was the way with David as well. But David struggled with some things, but even in the midst of his struggling, he had an unstaggering faith. We see, and I won't go back and preach through this again, but in the first four verses of this chapter, we saw the resort of hope, a place that we can go to in time of trouble. In verse 3, he says, "Whereunto I may continually resort." And then we see the praise of hope in verses 5 through 8. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. And then the plea of hope in verses 9 through 13. He says, "Cast me not off in time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." We're going to begin in verse 14 tonight. Let me read from verse 14 down through verse 24. And then we'll begin to take a look at the scriptures. In Psalm chapter 71, starting with verse 14. David says, "But I will hope continually, and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up and shall bring me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt." Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful testimony of David. And certainly we can associate with him. We can understand that he was not a perfect man, that there were some things in his life that you were not pleased with, and you had to chasten him for those things. But Lord, that it was his desire to seek after you, to seek after your heart. And Lord, we pray as we look at your word now again tonight, Lord, that you'd use it, that we would understand David's thoughts as you inspired him to write them here in Scripture, and we would apply them to our lives, and we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In verses 14 through 16, we see the confidence of hope. The confidence of hope. We said earlier as we began this series back in January, hope is a confident expectation in a definite outcome. Hope is not something that we say, "I think so, I hope so, it could be, it would be, maybe not," but no, confident, we say, "My hope is in the Lord." God does not change. We hope many things in this life. When I was driving to Michigan, I hoped my car would make it. My van is an 08 Caravan, I don't know how many times, it seems every time I turned around, I had to do something. I hoped it would make it. It made it all right, but then I had to put wheel bearings in the front when I got there. But the Lord provided, and it made it there without any trouble. And you see, hope in a car is kind of a failing thing, isn't it? Because they wear out. And I've never seen cars, especially brakes, go so bad so quickly as here in Newfoundland. I don't know what it is. They must use some really bad salt on the roads or something, because they use salt in Ontario too, but it's not as bad as here. Anyway, hope. We hope a lot of things. But when we hope in the Lord, it's a confident expectation in a definite outcome. Look what David says in verse 14 and 15, 14 through 16. He says, "But I will hope continually, and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only." What does he say? My praise will grow as I hope in God. My praise for God will grow as I hope in God. We can praise individuals, and we should. We should be thankful for individuals and what they do for us, and we should be thankful for the encouragement they are and all those things. I'm thankful for you, and I said I was thankful when I came in a parking lot, but that I saw all the cars there. But our thanks here, David says, I will hope continually. And along with that hope comes, I will praise thee more and more. Now, David is not a young man when he's writing this. David is probably past his 70. He is a man of age. He's a man who's seen things. But he says, I still, even as I become old and gray-headed, I still have to hope in the Lord. I cannot just hope in circumstances. I cannot just hope because I have conquered my enemies and there's peace in Israel, and the countries around are not causing a problem. I cannot hope in that because that could change at any moment. I cannot hope in the economy because that could change. We live in a day of changeable things. If you listen to some people, you say the economy is a bubble all ready to burst, and if you haven't bought a ton of gold, you're going to go without. You know, when the economy falls apart. I don't think that's the case, but and then there are those who have doomsday that North Korea is going to has a nuclear bomb, and they're going to shoot it off, and they're going to start a war, become concerned about that. And a lot of things we can concerned about, but we have to understand that and. We should be good citizens, okay? We should pray about those things. But we have to understand our hope is in the Lord. David says, the more I hope in God, the more I praise God. Now, why is that? Why do those two things, hope and praise, go together? Because as we put our hope in God, we put our confident expectation and a definite outcome in God, and we see God always faithful, always fulfilling that hope in his way, in his time, we praise him because he does that. And then we continue, and something new comes up. And in this new situation, we hope in God again, and God comes through as he always does. And we praise him yet more and more. If we put our hope in man, we're going to be miserable. If we put our hope in ourselves and our own strength and our own abilities, we're going to be miserable. Because, you know, we even fail our own selves. We not only fail other people, we fail our own selves. David says here, I will trust the Lord's strength. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will trust in the Lord's strength. Now, David, of course, I said, is in his later years now, but in his younger years, he was a great warrior. He was the warrior that they sang. Saul is saying has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. His greatest victory was not in the Valley of Elah when he slew Goliath. But his greatest victory was he led the armies out in a campaign after enemy and enemy and enemy and enemy. And one by one by one they were defeated. He was a great warrior. He had great strength as a warrior, as a leader. But David said, I will trust in the Lord's strength. Why? Because our strength will fail. I find that I'm 63, going to be 64 in a bit, that I don't have the strength to do things that I used to do without even thinking about it. I have a little trouble with a little bit of arthritis in my wrist now, and I find that I'm compensating for that by, instead of picking up something with my left hand, I'm picking up my right hand. Now, I could pick it up. I'm strong enough to pick it up with my left hand, but I don't want it to hurt. And so I don't do it. But the Lord said we trust in the Lord's strength. The Lord's strength does not fail. The older we get, the more we depend upon the Lord's strength and more we acknowledge that it is the Lord's strength that gives us ability day by day. That it is the Lord's strength that provides day by day. David said, I will trust in the Lord's strength. And then notice the end of verse 16. I will cling to the righteousness of the Lord and not my own. Look what it says. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. David says, I have confidence in God. I have confidence as I grow old that my hope will grow in God. I have confidence that my trust in God will grow. But I also have confidence that as I grow older, I understand more and more of God's righteousness. And I understand more and more that even as the prophet said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We understand that we as Christians, the only good things we can do are things that we do for Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you know, as Christians, we can do selfish things. You understand that? As Christians, we can be mean. That's hard to believe. As Christians, we can be dishonest. As Christians, we can do things for the wrong motive. But we understand that if we seek the Lord's righteousness, and we say, I want my righteousness to be like the Lord's righteousness, that I don't want to seek my own righteousness, but I want to seek through Jesus Christ the good things he has done, the standard of righteousness that he has. See, we live in a world today, folks, that has a standard of righteousness that has fallen just into the pits. I was listening to my wife, we were traveling, and she played me a clip from a pastor in California. And they asked him about the tragedy down in, I think it's Charlottesville, in the United States. You heard about that? A lady was run over by a van, and we had these dueling neo-Nazis and these leftists there and all these things going on, and not only the problem between the two groups, but the problem of the racism and all those things going on. They ask him, what do you think about this? This is John MacArthur. And he said, well, there are three things we have to understand. He said, first of all, our first line of defense against this kind of activity is conscience. And there's an old saying, let your conscience be your guide. Well, that's fine as long as we don't have a conscience that's a seared conscience or a conscience that's a hard conscience, it's hardened. See, today we have people who have, unless our conscience is built upon the principles of the Word of God, it really does us very little good. Our conscience is our measure of right and wrong. Our conscience is the measure of what will we do if no one is around and we think there's no chance at all of us getting caught. Down in Toronto is the Highway 407. Highway 407 runs all across the top of the city of Toronto. And it's a toll road, and the tolls are horribly expensive. We drove on it twice. I probably will get a bill for driving less than, maybe 60 or 70 kilometers on that highway. I probably will get a bill for $35 or $40. Very soon after the highway was built, folks found out that if you got a license plate cover for your license plate that was tinted blue, the cameras could not read your license plate and they could not send you a bill. So guess what? Driving around Metro Toronto, guess what you see on the back license plates of cars all over Metro Toronto? Blue license plate guards. At first thought, you say, you know what? I'll stick it to them. I'll get me a blue license plate cover. For pickup trucks, if your tailgate is down, they can't see your license. The camera can't pick up your license plate. They have video of men driving up to get on the highway, getting out and going around behind their truck, dropping their tailgate, and then driving on the highway. Now, can we in good conscience put a license plate cover that cheats the 407? Can we in good conscience put our tailgate down so that we don't? No, we can't. It sounds good to start out with. But our conscience says there's a moral standard of right and wrong. If I drive on the highway and I don't pay the toll, I'm stealing. So he said the first measure is conscience. The second guard against activity like we saw there is the family. And we see the family breakdown. More than 50% of Marriages are ending in divorce in the United States. More kids live in families that are not, we call, natural families. Mom and dad that gave birth to them that are living in natural families. The third defense is respect for the police. And those things have crumbled in society. You see, we have to understand that God's righteousness is our standard. Not what society accepts as righteous. Not what we can justify in our own mind, in our own heart as righteous. But God's righteousness is the standard, the confidence of hope. We see in verses 17 through 20 the experience of hope. The experience of hope. David says, I have hoped in the works of God from my youth. Look at verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. The works of God from his youth. David, it's an interesting study to look at his youth. The first time we see him, of course, is when he's called to Saul to play his harp as Saul goes into his fits of depression. And David is called to play the harp for him, to soothe him. But we see David as a man, a young man, and David as he grows into, and from there going to be the leader of Saul's army and going out against the Philistines. We see a man who said, you know what? My hope is in the works of God. As he walked to the Valley of Elah and saw Goliath there, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? He says, it's the works of God that I place my hope in. The next thought, look at verse 18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee. What is David saying? Let me use my age and experience to show the Lord to the next generation. Let me use my age and experience to show the Lord unto the next generation. I remember back in the 60s and early 70s, the time of the rebellion, the hippie generation, the protests in the States over the Vietnam War, and all it was just all that those who were my parents' age said, what will become of us when this generation comes into power? What will become of us? And it seems, though, that every generation that comes along looks at the next generation and says, what will become of us? Do you know where we as Christians fail? Is we don't pass it on to the next generation. We don't take a Timothy or a Titus. And even as he says here, that as David says, will show thy strength to the next generation, thy power that, to everyone that is to come. We think, the sad thing is, we sometimes think that the next generation knows everything we know. Now, if you ask them, they probably say we know a lot more than you know. But the next generation needs us to teach them, to show them that God has been faithful, that we have reached our 60 years or 70 years, or we are gray-headed now. We cannot physically do the things that we did when we were 16, 18, or 25, or 30. But we can show you that God has been faithful, that God has never failed, that I go in the strength of the Lord, that as I go, that my age and experience I need to show to the next generation. Look at verse 20. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up from the depths of the earth. The Lord has allowed troubles in my life. There's none of us here that can say we've never had any troubles or difficulties or trials in our life. David said, and notice what he calls them. He calls them great and sore troubles. Now, some of those great and sore troubles were of his own making. His own sin brought those troubles on him. But the question was, and think about it, this is important. The difference between Saul and David was not whether they sinned or not. The great difference is how they reacted when confronted by their sin. See, Saul, when confronted with offering a sacrifice, he blamed the people. He blamed Samuel. Saul, when confronted about not killing King Agag and the sheep and everything from the Amalekites, he blamed the people. He would not take personal responsibility. David, however, when confronted by the prophet, Psalm 51 says, I humbly now acknowledge my transgression. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this iniquity in thy sight. See, David said, I acknowledge I have sinned. I acknowledge I was wrong. It takes humility to do that. David said, the Lord allowed my troubles and brought me through each one for his glory. So the experience of hope in verses 17 through 20, and verses 21 through 24, we see the anticipation of hope. Verses 21 through 24, the anticipation of hope. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded that brought me unto shame, that seek my hurt. David says, I'm old. I'm gray-headed. But God is continuing to work in my life. I'm not sitting back and saying, well, you know, I've reached my 60 years or 70 years or whatever it is, and you know, some of these young people ought to be doing this, and some, you know, no, he said, no, God is going to continue working in my life. He said, I will continue to praise the Lord. And the last thought, God will deal with those that seek to hurt me. God will deal with those that seek to hurt me. One of our most base instincts is to respond to those that would hurt us by hurting them. We want to. If somebody says something mean to us, our first response is to say something mean back. If someone does something, you know, that's one of the big dangers of the internet and Twitter and tweet and twit and I don't know what all this, all those things, that people respond before they think. Right. And somebody writes something and you take it wrong and you immediately send off, firing off a response in all capital letters, yelling at them with exclamation marks and all kinds of other things. And you say things you would never say in person because you got that buffer of the internet between you and that individual. And they get mad and they send you back another one. And pretty soon you're in an all-out war. When if you simply would have said when that first message came, I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry I was wrong. You know, it's not a sign of weakness to apologize. It's a sign of strength. See, God's going to deal with those. I don't have to deal with it. People have hurt me. God's going to take care of it. People have said things about me. God's going to take care of it. David said, I'm young and I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. God in my youth provided for me. God, as I was king on the throne of Israel, provided for me. And now when I'm old and gray-headed, now we understand that David now, he's old and gray-headed. If you read about his life, there's still a lot of turmoil yet. He's had the rebellion of Absalom and just other things going on, still big problems. But he says, you know what? I can hope and trust in the Lord when I'm old and gray-headed. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.